So Daniel chapter 6, it's amazing how quick this is going. This is really the last historic chapter, and then we go over to the apocalyptic things. And I want to encourage you to read ahead. I don't know if you've been reading ahead for Daniel, but please just do read ahead, because especially for the next couple of chapters, it'll just be great if you already have understanding of the text before we get into it. It'll make it a lot easier. Tonight, I want to ask you, what does your testimony look like to the people around you, to those in the world? Your witness of Jesus to those people around you. It's something that we have to think about constantly, our witness to the world. What would your friends and maybe your family and even your enemies and specifically your boss say of you? You know, when they have to say something totally in private where no one else can hear them, this is their reflection. What would they say of you? We saw that Daniel, again, is the great example. Him and his friends, we've seen all these stories in their lives, has really just been speaking to us about the Christian, about the child of God's witness in this world. And tonight we're going to see that again. We look now at the Babylonian Empire. We saw the Babylonian Empire has fallen at head of gold, just as God had foretold. And now the Medo-Persian Empire, you know, the chest of silver, the next empire, the next world empire has taken over, a new reign, a new time, a new era. Daniel is no longer a young man. We saw him in the beginning, he was almost just a boy. He was a young man. Now he's advanced in age. Now he's old. He's probably in his late 80s, early 90s. So things have changed quite a bit. And the thing we see of Daniel, his life is consistent. His life is without compromise. It's just steady, loving the Lord, serving the Lord. Tonight, we want to talk about another key in the spiritual life, the key to testimony. And as we get to now, one of the best known stories in the Bible, I mean, everybody knows the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And this is a story before us tonight, but it's an amazing story. And the first thing, if you're taking note, that you can write down is testimony in character. Look at verse 1 then. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps may give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. So Darius, we talked about him last week. Darius the Mede, as it says in Daniel 5:31. Now, this is a very controversial thing, specifically in the book of Daniel, specifically for the critics that criticize the Bible and against the book of Daniel, because secular history claims there's no evidence of such a person as Darius the Mede in history. So they say, well, Daniel must be wrong. And one of the things they say, even the biblical scholars, but the liberal scholars, they say, you know, that just proves it's been written in the 2nd century before Christ and not in the 6th century before Christ. Trying to give it a later date, you say there's no way that he could have known these things. He wrote it after the fact, which is not true at all. So this is a sort of an important point, and this is what they used to strengthen that argument. And so just like they questioned, remember I told you last week, the existence of Belshazzar. They said, the archaeologists said there's no evidence that Belshazzar ever lived until they found the Nabonidus cylinder. And then it was clear in there exactly who he was and all the evidence. And so that's normally the fact. We learn to simply just trust the Bible in the midst of this serious scarcity of factual materials. If we don't know what's going on, this is what the Word of God says. So we just trust it, and the archaeologists will keep on digging until they find stuff that confirms that they are ignorant, you know, of the truth. So this Darius was probably the guy, like I told you last week, Gubaru. That's the most probable explanation from the information we have, who invaded and ruled Babylon under Cyrus' rule. He had a short little rule, and then from that time on, Cyrus was ruling. So the ancient documents actually do note that Gubaru had the power to make appointments, to assemble an army, to levy taxes, to possess palaces. So he was actually, in a very real sense, the king of Babylon. And this is what we do get out of history. So this is probably that guy, as far as we can tell. And the point is, whoever he was, the Bible says he was there, so he was there. And he set like these 120 satraps over the whole kingdom. This word is interesting. It means governors or princes to administrate his kingdom. And over these 120, he put three governors, of which Daniel was one. So I think it's quite amazing, because the Medo-Persian Empire, first of all, we see there's already been a change in governmental structure. From the Babylonian Empire, things have already changed, because now they're bringing more accountability. In Nebuchadnezzar's empire, His word was law. Either you listen to Nebi or you get killed. It's one of those things. It's like whatever he says is the law. He was the autocratic ruler. And now it's already changing. It's like they're looking for more accountability. So they're getting all these people under the king that's sort of going to help make decisions and help do all these things. The amazing thing to me is that God's hand was on Daniel. So he survives this whole transition from the previous government world ruling system to the next world ruling system. That's quite impressive. Because remember last week under Belshazzar, he was just made the third ruler in the kingdom for a moment. Before they actually captured, before they conquered the city of Babylon, and then the new empire took over. And it was quite an interesting takeover because the people didn't even realize it at first. They just took over the office and went on, and it took a while before the people realized there's some new people governing the world, you know. But what happened was that Daniel was still in the top leadership. It's amazing. He's been in the top leadership in two world empires, under the Babylonian Empire since he was a kid, really. And then all the way, even at his old age, and now in the next world ruling empire. So it's amazing how the Lord, you know, has provided. Because I want you to know, it's because it's God ordained. It's not because he chose it. He could never choose those positions for himself. God gave him those positions for a specific reason. And it also says there in verse 2, that the satraps might give an account to them so that the king would not suffer loss. So basically to secure the empire. And very specifically to secure the taxes of the empire, because that's what any king is interested in. Like, let the people bring in the taxes, you know. It's if it wasn't South Africa, I was just laughing because it says satraps. I thought it sounds almost like SARS if you look at it. It could be the South African Tribute and Revenue and Political Services, you know. But it's like almost, you can almost break it out. It's almost something like that, you know. So I just found it quite interesting. And then in verse 3 it says, then as Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So this is amazing because now it says this same Daniel, just so that you don't think it's another Daniel. Some people, because they mess up everything in scripture, you have to sometimes tell them it's the same guy we've been talking about. It's not another Daniel. This is exactly the same Daniel. And this Daniel stood out not only among the three governors, but among, you could say, the 123, he was just different than all of them. He stood out above them all. He had a great testimony. The thing is, Daniel was living an uncompromising life of faith in the true and living God. And that made him who he was. That made him different from anyone else in this empire. Because he was seeking God first. What does the Bible tell us? Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added unto you. That's exactly what Daniel did. He sought first God's will, God's desire, and look what God did for him, even in this pagan country that he was living in. Because it says, an excellent spirit was in him. This was his testimony. He had an excellent spirit. How great testimony is that? You know, if someone could say, that guy, he's got an excellent spirit in him. That's the kind of testimony that Daniel had. He was, like I said, living this exceptional life before the Lord. He was wise. He was working hard, even now in his 90s. I mean, he's still just doing the best work that he can. And he was led, I believe, by the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's what gave him that excellent spirit, is the Holy Spirit that was living in him, dwelling inside of him. And he was doing his best before God. Now, this reminds us of Colossians 3:22 to 24 that says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. This is exactly what Daniel did. He had an excellent spirit because everything that he did it for Jesus. I had this conversation with my kids this morning at breakfast table. But everything, you know, whether you are playing or whether you're doing math or whether you are, you know, taking a bath, do it to the best of your ability. You know, whatever you are doing, you should be striving for excellence. Why? Because we serve the Lord of God Almighty. We do it for God. We don't do it for the people. We don't, you know, we look into these people, but we should look past that to the Lord that we're supposed to be doing it for. So not just willing, hard working, but you know what? He was characterized by an excellent spirit. If you looked at Daniel, you would say, man, that's an excellent guy because there's something different. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then a very great verse, Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So just as God was going before Daniel, we can clearly see God is going before each one of us. He made us for certain things, to walk in good works, and we're supposed to seek the Lord so we can walk in these works in the best of our ability that he supplies us with. So the presence of God distinguished Daniel from all the others. It didn't make him look like a nutcase, because a lot of people, they like serve the Lord, they look like weirdos, right? You don't have to be a weirdo in this world. You just have to be spirit-filled. It means you're going to be different than the world, but not unnecessary just because to be weird. Daniel wasn't like that at all. And it also says there in verse 3, the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the more the king got to see of him, this new king who came in, Darius, the more he looked at him, you know, he's like, man, I should just put him over everyone. Just like, you know, forget all these 122 other guys. It's like, you know, I should just put him in there because he's just an amazing guy. He works really hard, even though he's old. And he just thought, this is the guy that should be, I should put over all these other guys. Verse 4, it says, so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they couldn't find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. So this is politics. This is what happens. Because now the rest of the guys were looking at him. They weren't really interested in serving the king. They weren't really interested in what's the most beneficial for the country. You know, that's typical politics. They just want to get the best out of the deal that they can for themselves. And now they're looking at this Daniel and he's taking shine. Just because he's doing everything for the Lord. He's doing it with a smile. He's working hard. He's giving his best. And they were only interested in their own power, their own position, you know, self-promotion. Does it sound familiar? Mm-hmm. Sounds probably like your workplace. It sounds like our government. It sounds like any other government, you know. There's always a danger to those who end up in power, especially in things like government. Because when you have that power, what do you do with that power? Do you serve the Lord or do you serve yourself with that power? You know, they say power corrupts, and that's true. And so this is an interesting thing we see play out here. Because those in worldly leadership aren't interested in being public servants. Very few of them are like doing this because they want to serve the people. They are doing it because they want to serve themselves. Like, what can I get? I mean, our country is a great example of that. Like, what can I do to get? You know, I want to fleece the flock kind of thing. It's not like, what can I do to serve? Even in business today, you very rarely find someone who's doing business so that he can deliver a service to someone else. It's just about, I need to make money. It's not about the service at all that you want to render to someone else. So not interested in others, not interested in the company or the country or the world for this matter, only in their own benefits, you know, the kind of people who only, they only care what kind of car they drive and what's up for them, not for anyone else. But when someone's characterized by an excellent spirit, what happens? It makes the others look bad. Because here's someone who's serving because he's serving God and he's doing everything great. And now the other guys who are just trying to, you know, lay as low as they can and just get as much money as they can, it makes them look bad. I've told you many times how I've seen that working on the yachts. These guys would just be lousing around there. The moment the captain stops there with his car, it's like buckets and mops, and it's just like, you know, they're just going. They would actually grab a mop from you and just go. As long as they've got something that they can, the few moments it takes for him to walk into the ship, everyone's like hard at work, you know, and then just like, okay, whatever. That's typical. That's what the world does. But if someone has got an excellent spirit, it makes the other people look bad. But instead of being encouraged to work harder, they just want to get rid of him. They're not encouraged like, look at how hard this guy's working. I should be working harder too. I also want to have an excellent spirit. They just go like, man, just get him out of the way, you know. And I think that's sort of a crazy mindset if you think about that. But that's what we have in the world. They're basically saying, let's find some dirt on this guy. Let's go look into his history, into everything that he's done, you know. Just go check him out. Follow the guy around, see what he's doing. There must be some dirt, some skeleton in his closet somewhere. And there's always been corruption in government, and always there will be until Jesus comes back and he establishes his kingdom, like we spoke about on Sunday in the book of Revelation. Until that time, there will be corruption in these things. And so if you think about the opposite to an excellent spirit, it's exactly what we see here. We see self-seeking and we see envy. They look at him and instead of trying to better themselves, they're just like, no, we are envious of this guy. We want his kind of esteem without doing anything from our part. And it's the root of so much bad. You know what the Bible says in James 3 verse 14 to 16? It says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So you could just imagine, when they are in that envious position, the enemy is right there like, yes, go for it. You know, just get him out of the way. Philippians 2 verse 3 and 4 tell us, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Do you find that in your workplace? People looking out for each other's interests? No. What's your motives? Because the thing is, the reason why you do what you do is very important to the Lord. The Lord's not just interested in what you do, but why you do it. The motive of your heart. Why are you doing these things? But it says they could find no charge or fault. So they've been looking for dirt, scratching in his life, looking at everything, and they could find nothing. There was a problem for them finding, it says, error or fault with Daniel. Nothing they could find. I mean, what a testimony of his character. Don't you think? I mean, you can go scratch just about anyone's life and you'll find some skeletons in the closet, but they went for Daniel and his character just stood. It's like, this guy's clean. There's nothing we can find on him. I mean, that's a kind of, you know, that's a picture of Jesus. This is an Old Testament picture of who Jesus is. Think about what Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8:46. He says, which of you convict me of sin? And they're all like, you know, they had nothing to say. They couldn't say anything. Think about when he appeared before Pilate. Because of the corruption that was in that leadership, he appeared before Pilate, and Pilate said to the chief priests, I find no fault in this man. No fault. Pilate examined him. He says, I find no fault in this guy. But take him and kill him anyway while I wash my hands. That's basically it. It was so sad. And so, he's a beautiful picture here of someone who is, his character is a testimony in itself. Just the fact of who he is. If you look at his life, his character shines in a darkness, in a dark world. That's his testimony. It says, because he was faithful. His testimony and his character was faithfulness, a man with integrity. And I want to ask you, just think about yourself. Do you have a testimony of faithfulness, or do you have a testimony of compromise? I mean, I'm talking about now when the Lord looks at your heart. When he sees not just what you think of yourself, but are you someone who compromised on the things of God? Or are you faithful with the things of God? With Daniel, there was no compromise in his life whatsoever. Think about what the Bible says about stewardship. The basic requirement of a steward. 1 Corinthians 4, 1-2 says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. And if you have someone who worked for you, the one thing you look for is, I want this guy to be faithful. I want this guy to do what he says he does and do what he should do while I'm not there. I want a guy that I can trust. I want a faithful guy. And this is exactly what Daniel was. And that characteristic of his life was just shining out, like I say, among all the others. The king, it's, if you think if you have 123 guys, you know, it's like sort of difficult to, like, that guy is really amazing above them all. But that's the kind of guy that Daniel was. I think it's even more impressive because of the position of power that he had. Because power corrupts. Daniel had this huge power in the previous realm and in this one now. And still, he was just faithful. It didn't go to his head. It was his character. You know what? And his character was determined by the choices that he made early in his life as a young man. When he said, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm not going to compromise on that. I'm not going to compromise on that. He made himself obedient to Christ, to God in that. He made some certain decisions and he was going to be faithful to that. And because of those decisions that were cemented in his life when he was a young person, now he's old and it's just become the way that he lives. His faithfulness and his integrity lasted his whole life. Because it says, nor was there any error or fault found in him. There was no skeletons in his closet. So it doesn't mean he was sinless. I mean, we're all sinners. The Bible tells us clearly. Daniel obviously had sin, but he was a man of great integrity and he was blameless in his conduct before the Lord. Think about his name. What does his name mean? Daniel means God is my judge. Isn't that beautiful? Because God knows and sees my heart and I'll leave it up to him. He knows what I do. He knows the motivation, intention with the things I do. Things, and I'm just going to leave it up to him. The Lord will sort it out. Matthew 6:33. I'll seek him and I'll leave the rest to him. God will sort out my life. I'm not worried about promoting myself. Or verse 5, it says, then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So there was nothing that stuck to him. And they like, you know, they could probably get together, whoever they were, the lot of them, and they're like, did you find anything on him? No, no. Did you find something on him? No, I didn't find anything. You know, no one. Okay, let's pay someone to find something on him. Let's pay someone to say they have something on him, because that's pretty much all you can do. You know, almost like Jesus. I mean, there was nothing found in Jesus, and then they found false witnesses to testify. He was spotless and totally committed, so they had to make a clever plan. And I think it's ridiculous. Think about this. For the country, this was the best guy to have over your country. There was no better guy to be the guy that's going to serve the country. Let's get him out of the way, because he's just too good, you know. Let's just that makes no sense whatsoever. I think it's ridiculous, you know. He was like the best boss to work for. I mean, imagine Daniel was your boss. It's like you'd have a great time with him as your boss, because he was absolutely living for the Lord, you know. And it's like, no, let's just get rid of this guy. We don't want him above us. We just, all we know, they said, is that he serves God. So let's use that against him somehow. That's all they could do. We know he won't compromise on God's law. So let's set him up in that. And one guy, you could probably imagine, one guy says, well, what if we could get the king to make a decree, something about his religion. Like, oh, yeah, yeah. And so you could just imagine his whole conspiracy behind the scenes. Verse 6, so these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. Now the word throng, it means they were there in their whole horde, in their masses. And that's sort of like pressurizing the king. All these guys, you know, all these guys standing there before him. I don't know how many they were. I don't know if it was all of them or not, but it says they thronged the king. They gathered in this mob, and it's just putting on some pressure. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, the advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. First of all, it's a lie. All the governors, administrators, I don't think so, because we know of one who wasn't there, so it's definitely not all. Maybe it sounded like all to them because that's where they were. And so imagine this whole group standing before the king, and he just sees all these people. Like, all of us, king, all of these guys, everyone that serves you, we all decide this is what should be done. This is the decree that should be made. You see how the whole governmental system crumbles? Because now it's no longer one guy making the decision. Now all these guys are pressuring him to do what they want him to do. It's a whole different ball game now. First of all, it's a lie. And then they all said, we have this great idea that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you is cast into the den of lions. So they're kissing up to him in deluxe mode. This is like all of them, and they're saying, they're appealing to his pride. Like, king, we all love you so much. We just think you should be the one to be honored for these 30 days. And talk about the combination of the pressure and the appeal to his pride. And then in verse 8 we read, now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing so it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. And so, do it, O king, is basically what they're saying to him. And it shows the inferiority of the Media Empire system, the chest of silver, where Babylon was the head of gold. There was one guy ruling. And I tell you, there's no perfect man-made rule system on earth. But as far as man-made rule concerns, the autocratic rule is the best. One guy at the top telling everyone what to happen. But then you have to have a good guy, right? That's why one day we're going to live in a theocracy, like I said on your Sunday. Jesus Christ is going to be the one man who's going to rule everyone. It's going to be a perfect rule. It's going to be so, so great because God is in charge. And I think every single form of rulership falls flat because there's always compromise and there's always corruption inside it. That's why these things never work out. But as far as world systems are concerned, now we're in the next level. Now it's all these guys, like, it's almost like a board saying, you can't do that, you know, and sort of, he doesn't have the same power that Nebuchadnezzar had. Maybe that's why they start to change it, because Nebuchadnezzar was such a crazy guy, you know, at one stage in his life. I don't know. But all these forms fall flat under corruption. And so verse 9 says, therefore King Darius signed the written decree. So he signed a decree that would actually rule over him now. Because now he put this thing down and he couldn't change it according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. No one, including the king, could change any written decree. So once he signed this thing, this was now above him. Now he was ruled by the decree that he just made. The second thing, if you're taking note, is testimony in trial. Look at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. His testimony would now be tested in trial again. First, his testimony was his character, his life. But secondly, a place that your testimony shines is when you are being tested before men. When you are in a place of difficulty and trial and you still stand on who you are. That's one way that to display that. So now think about it. He was tested when he was a young man and probably throughout his life. It's not over yet. Now he's in his 90s and he's going to go through another trial. But Daniel knew the safest thing he could do was just radically obey God. And so it says, he went home and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. So we learn a lot of things about Daniel right here. The first thing we know is Daniel was a man of prayer. That's why he had a great testimony, because he had a great relationship with the Lord. He was a man of prayer. That was his testimony. If someone look at you, will they say, oh, that's a guy of prayer. We should go, well, that's a lady of prayer. We should go and pray with them, you know. That's the testimony that he had. He was a man of prayer. They all knew it. So as usual, it says in his upper room, as usual, he went to his upper room, which is private because it's up there. You know, I don't even know how they saw him in his upper room when he was praying on his knees, you know. But anyway, that's what you get when you're spying on someone. But he went to his upper room, which is a private room, with no intention to impress anyone, with no intention to be seen. He was just there before the Lord, like Matthew 6:6 says. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you shut your door, pray to your Father who's in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So, this is what Daniel did. He was in there, in the upper room, where he couldn't be seen because he was speaking to the Lord. And it says, he probably had his door closed, but his windows were open. Look at why. It says there, his windows open towards Jerusalem. The thing about Daniel is he wasn't trying to hide who he was. This is what he did every day. 3 times a day he was praying. And so he's just like, I'm just going to continue. Nothing in my life is changing because they made this whole decree now. Very similar to his friend Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nothing is changing. It's just my routine. And it's interesting that he had his windows open towards Jerusalem. You think like, why? Was it sort of like a Muslim thing where you pray to Mecca kind of thing, you know? No, it wasn't that at all. Because you know what happened in Solomon, when Solomon dedicated the temple, I don't know if you can remember in the book of Kings and Chronicles, when Solomon dedicated the temple to the Lord, he actually prayed a very prophetic prayer. And I want to read you part of that, what he said, because it's a long prayer. I'm not going to, but in the dedication, 2 Chronicles 6, verse 36 to 39, he prayed, when they sin against you, speaking to the Lord, for there's no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to a land far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in a land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplications to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done wrong, and have committed wickedness, and when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, where they've been carried captive, and pray towards their land which you gave to the fathers, the city which you have chosen, and towards this temple which I have built for your name. Then hear from heaven. Your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. That's his prayer. It's like, Lord, this temple is dedicated to you. So if in the future your kids are taken away captive and they pray towards this temple because that's where the sacrifices used to be made, then Lord, hear them. And you know what? The Lord answered. Can you remember how the Lord answered this prayer? With fire from heaven. It's like one of the few times in scripture where God, actually, how many times have you prayed and God just sent fire from heaven to confirm it? You know, this is one of those times where fire came down. 2 Chronicles 7, the next chapter, verse 1 says, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And then in verse 12, 2 Chronicles 7, 12, it says, then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. And then he says, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer made to this place. This is what God says. God says, I hear you, I'm going to hear those. So Daniel knew the word of God. And since he was a captive in his land, since a young guy, he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to repent. I'm going to repent on behalf of Israel, and I'm going to start praying towards the temple because this is what God said in his word. It also said there that as he prayed, he knelt down, because kneeling down is a way to humble yourself. It's a way of begging, a posture of begging. We see that Jesus prayed kneeling down, Luke 22:41. Peter did it. Paul did it. Many of the examples in scripture of guys kneeling down when they prayed. It also says that he prayed three times that day and he gave thanks before his God. This was his habit. And you know what? That's an amazing thing about, especially when you establish good habits in your life as a young person, because his habit became his testimony. This is what he did every day. It became what he just did. And then became his life. It worked out to become his testimony. It also says he gave thanks. Isn't that amazing? Thanking God. Giving thanks to God in the middle of one of the greatest trials in his life. He's in his 90s. The king just made a serious dumb decree because of the pressure of these people. He's sitting in the midst of this and he's like, thank you, Lord. You know, he's just praising God no matter what trial he's in. And same with us. No matter what trial we're in, let me tell you, there's always so much to thank the Lord for. No matter what's going on in your life. And sometimes the enemy overwhelms us with all the things that's going on. And we're like, oh, you know, everything's going wrong. But if you take a moment and you pray and you put your eyes on Jesus, you're like, yes, Lord, thank you. Thank you for all these things that you're doing in my life. Thank you for the growth. Thank you for everything that you have done for me. You know, Philippians 4 verse 6 to 7 tell us so clearly, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I've prayed this so many times for so many people, because you know what? There's that amazing connection between the peace that God gives and just thanking God, that thanksgiving and the peace that goes together. If you can sit in a situation, you can start thanking God for all the things that he's doing. It's amazing that a peace of God fills you. And you think to yourself, I don't know how I can be calm in this situation. I should be freaking out, but I'm not freaking out. So that's where Daniel was. And it says there, as was his custom since early days. So Daniel was known as a man of prayer. Like I said, that was his testimony. He did it daily. As a matter of fact, he did it three times every day. And that's such a great thing. I think it's maybe a good idea, you know, just like we have coffee breaks in a day. Maybe we should have a break for prayer in the middle of the day. It's good to have, I mean, the morning and the evening is easy. But in the middle of the day, just like you take a coffee break, rather take a prayer break. Just take a few moments and just go to the Lord and just like, Lord, thank you for who you are. That's a great, great way to do it. And something we see that he didn't compromise on. What did you do if they make prayer illegal in our country? Which we're not far from that. You know, it's already happening in the schools. You can't pray in the school anymore. You can't do that. You know, you can't be public with some things. And what are you going to do when that happens? You know, are you going to stop pressure? Like, really what they are saying is it's unlawful for you to talk to God in public. So Daniel didn't say, well, I'll just go and pray to God quietly in my heart. You know, I'll just sit and pray so no one sees me. You know, in my heart, I wouldn't even move my lips even. that's not what he said. He's just like, I'm going to speak to the Lord as I've always spoken to God because he's my God and he will take care of all these crazy things. He was just thinking in his heart, I'll live with the consequences, whatever you want to throw on me, but I'm not going to compromise my relationship with the Lord. Not in any way. Just like the apostles in the New Testament, we see about them so oftentimes. One of the examples is Acts 4 verse 18 to 20. So they called them and commanded them not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. It's like, you decide for yourself whether it's better to listen to man, be fearful of man, or to listen to God who's calling you to this. There will be no end, let me tell you, to persecuting the Christian witness ever in this life until we get to that time where Jesus rules and reigns on this earth. The Christian witness will continually be persecuted because the devil is not locked up yet. The devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But the thing is, God is with you. Then verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Like I said, I think they knew it was his habit, but secondly, it must have been interesting because they saw him in his upper room while he was praying on his knees. So it's really, really interesting. And it says, while he was making supplication, you know what supplication is? That's saying, Lord, your will be done. Praying for God's will. God, you put me in a situation. I don't know what you want to do with this situation, but Lord, you know, glorify your name. That same kind of prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, not my will, but your will be done. You know what? God's will is so much greater and it's got such a greater impact. And we're going to see that at the end of the story. And then in verse 12, and they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. So they went, we got him, so let's go to the king. So you can imagine, running to the king, whichever evidence they found. And they go to the king and they're like, king, let me just, didn't you say that? And you can almost imagine like him like, yeah, you sort of made me say that. But yes, I did say that. That is right. And this is a classic setup. They are just setting him up here. According to the law of the Medes and the Persians, nothing could be changed. There's nothing he could do. And you can almost imagine him going at that moment, what are they up to now? You know, because that's one of those setup questions that you can't get away from. Verse 13, so they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, isn't that sad? I mean, not the governor Daniel, or, you know, it's like that Daniel, one of the captors. Look at the way they refer to him. That Daniel, who is one of the captors from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you've signed, but makes his petition three times a day. That Daniel. Daniel showed far more regard to the king than any of these guys. By the way, according to the heart before the Lord, he was serving the king. He just regarded God more than the king. That's important to understand. He regarded the king. He was serving the king, but he just served God with a greater capacity. He was more loyal to the Lord. He will not sacrifice that relationship. And so their envy made them despise Daniel. They hated him because it's like that Daniel. But be encouraged, because Jesus said in John 15, 19 and 20, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And this is always the case. The Bible also says, if anyone wants to be a Christian, he will suffer persecution. If you desire to live godly, you will suffer persecution. And so this is always the case. Verse 14, and the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. He's probably kicking himself. He's like, how stupid could I be to let these guys talk me into this? Now everything is clear. Now I know why they did this, because they don't like Daniel and they want to get him out of the way. That's one of the reasons, I think, if you think about why he was unhappy. Because secondly, he's the leader of the world. And now he's got these guys under him, pressuring him to do something that he doesn't want to do. You know, that's a bad situation to be in. Now he's got to do something that he doesn't want to do, and he rules the world. So it's an unhappy place to be. Because these guys, he put them in position so that they can actually serve him. That they can serve the country on behalf of him. You know, they were there to, supposed to help him, to serve his will like Daniel, not to impose their own will on him. And now he's got a problem because they caught him in a law of the Medes and the Persians. It also says there, he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. So he tried everything that he could. He's like, I have one day until the sun goes down, and he tried everything. I must find a way to get him out. I must find a way to get him out, because the king seriously liked Daniel because he had an excellent spirit and he couldn't free him. Verse 15, then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that this is the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. You can almost imagine them walking in the sundown like, king, we just want to remind you that's a law, that you can't do anything. You have to do what the law says. You know, I just want to remind you that you are trapped. Verse 16. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. So he was forced by the Lord to do this, which is sad, because he was the ruler of the world. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 tells us very clearly, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to devour you. But you know what? You've got a God in heaven, just like Daniel has had a God in heaven. And then the king spoke to Daniel and he says, your God whom you serve continually will deliver you. That's sort of a statement of faith. Don't know how much conviction he said that, but that was a statement of faith. He's like, your God, Daniel, I've seen you. Trust your God. And this God that you put your faith in. And I think this king's bit of faith that he had was born out of the testimony of Daniel. What he saw in Daniel. He's like, Daniel, that God that you put all your trust in. It's like, Daniel, I've tried everything that I could. I couldn't free you. Now it's up to God. Now only God can help. How many times have you heard that? Like, I've done everything I could. The only thing I can do now is pray, kind of thing. We should always go to the Lord first. Then verse 17. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. So that's also very interesting, because it's an Old Testament picture of the stone that was laid on Jesus' tomb. I think this stone of Daniel was laid flat. We'll see later, because they got him up. So it was like a flat stone where Jesus was probably, the rolling stone. But the same kind of thing. And so that's the Old Testament picture we have right here. Just like Daniel was betrayed by the rulers and sentenced to death, the same with Jesus. Just like they manipulated the king into getting Daniel into this place, the same thing. The Pharisees manipulated Pilate to get Jesus to that place. Verse 18, it says, now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. So that night was a long night. No food, no music, no sleep. The king was anxious because he didn't know the Lord like Daniel. I think Daniel slept much better than the king did. The king was like, this is terrible. The third thing, if you're taking note, the last one there, testimony in outcome. Verse 19. Then the king rose very early in the morning, which wasn't difficult if you stayed up the whole night, and he went in haste to the den of lions. So he's like, you can imagine, he couldn't wait to see what happened. Sort of like that, I think I have faith that his God could do it, but I want to see. And he runs to the den. And then verse 20, and when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. That's also interesting, because it's sort of that half grieving, half hoping voice. You know, it's like a lamenting voice. He doesn't really know, you know, if he's going to hear anything or not. Daniel, you know, are you there? Like, doesn't know how it's going to go. And he says there, The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And so obviously he knew that Daniel served the Lord continually. And then we hear this voice coming in verse 21. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. You could just imagine the relief when you heard this coming. O king, live forever. Oh, you know, like, praise God. Daniel is alive, you know. And then in verse 22, he tells him, My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, king, I've done no wrong before you. So this is a interesting thing, because he says, My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth. We don't know if the angel was visible or if it was invisible. We don't know. We don't really know what happened in the hall. We don't know if he could see anything. It was just dark, the pitch black the whole night, and you could just hear the lions there. So, you know, you don't really know what it's like. Obviously, it would be much more comforting and easing if there's this great, glorious angel standing there shining. You're like, okay, I can relax for the night, you know. But if you couldn't see the angel and you just know that the Lord is there shutting the lion's mouth, and, you know, it's that test of faith. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. So we don't know if it was an angel that we could see or an angel that you couldn't see. But it says, they didn't hurt me because I was found innocent and I did no wrong. What does his name mean? God's my judge. God knew that. God knew the situation already. God could see there was no wrong in Daniel. He didn't do anything against the king. He was actually faithfully serving his God. And God's like, I'm not going to allow this guy to anything to happen to him. Just shut up a couple of lions. It's not that difficult. And some people have suggested, yeah, the reason they didn't eat him is because they were fed before that. But we're going to clearly see at the end, that's not the reason, you know. So some of the guys, Josephus and a lot of them, they were wrong in that. Verse 23. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take up Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. So that's also cool, because the king says, get him up, get him out. And so they take this old guy out there, and it says no injury. It's very similar to what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. It says they came out of the fire, and nothing was burnt, and not even the smell of smoke was on their clothes. This is the kind of same thing that happened to Daniel. He came out of the lion's den, a hungry lion's den, a couple of hungry lions, and not a scratch mark on him. So again, it just shows you that God's protection is complete over him. It says, because he believed in his God. So there's two reasons there. Because, first of all, he believed in his God, he had faith, and secondly, because he was innocent. That's two things that gives you a lot of confidence if you go into a difficult situation. If you know, I'm innocent in this situation because I purposed in my heart I'm going to serve the Lord. I know there's no wrong here because I was trying to do my best before the Lord. And secondly, if you know who God is and you know you can absolutely trust him, that gives you peace. Okay, you want to take me into den? Take me into den. That's fine. And you can just imagine Daniel at this stage in his life, this very mature old saint. It's just like, you know, whatever is going to glorify God. His testimony in the outcome. I mean, think about this now. Not only in his character, not only in the trial, but in the outcome. The testimony was so great that it became his legacy. Like even unbelievers in the world know today of Daniel in the lion's den. It was an amazing testimony. Hebrews 11:33, even in the, you know, the great chapter on the heroes of faith, it even speaks of him. It says, who through faith subdued kingdoms. It's sort of at the end of the chapter, he starts summing up all these things. And he says, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. So, you know, he's even in the great chapter of faith in the Bible. Because Daniel fearlessly trusted and obeyed God. He has a great testimony in the end. And the thing is, we need boldness to testify and be witnesses, just like the first church, just like Daniel. Because what oftentimes stops us from being testimonies that God can use to glorify himself is fear. We oftentimes just have like, you know, think you were in this situation. Like, what would you do? But the Bible tells us very clearly, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Right? So the Lord never wants us to be fearful. There's no reason if you truly know him. Verse 24, and the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the lion's den, into the den of lions. Them, their children, their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they even ever came to the bottom of the den, showing that the lions were obviously seriously hungry. So now the king says, bring those guys, all the connivers, all the guys who conspired against Daniel. He probably didn't like them anyway. He was already thinking about putting Daniel over them all. And now he's like, bring them. So I don't know if there was all of them. I don't know how many of them there were. But he says, bring them, their children, and their wives. And I mean, that's the kind of thing that happens when you try to trick a king. Because they were clearly, you know, putting him in a difficult spot. And now, it's not just they that suffer, it's their whole family that suffers because of that. And again, I think that's just a picture. The lions overpowered them and broke their bones in pieces before they even hit the bottom of the den, proving that they were not fed well at all, and they were hungry, because I think the lion's serious hunger proves this fact that God did a miracle here. Because the lions would just like sort of sit there and, you know, lick their chops. That wouldn't prove it at all. It's like, okay, so that's why it wasn't eaten. But now the guys didn't barely got into the den, and the lions just got them. And it's like, whoa, you know, so God really did a huge miracle here. So this actually was a confirmation of the fact that God was in this. And then verse 25, then King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Again, he sounds like a, you know, almost like a Christian there. This is the outcome. I want you to know, this is the outcome of Daniel's testimony, because he lived that character. He had a testimony in a trial. And then at the end, that was the great outcome of this. Now, the whole world hears of this. Listen to what it happens now. Verse 26, the king says, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. What an amazing declaration for a pagan king. He says so many amazing things right here. He says, first of all, the king recognizes God is the living God, as opposed to all the other dead gods, all the other unliving gods. Number two, he writes in an unchangeable decree, once again, that the true God must be honored. So again, in the next world empire, the Jewish religion is again protected by God. All because Daniel had a faithful testimony because he followed the Lord. Just think about this great outcome. I mean, this is an amazing testimony that God used for his glory. Because he was faithful. Now the whole Jewish religion, the faith of their fathers was protected again in another world empire. So God is continually doing this. And that's why I say we oftentimes think our little trial, our little situation, you know, who's going to care if I just pray quietly within myself? What's it going to matter? But just look at the outcome here, because he was just being faithful to God, and God used it so much further than he could even imagine. Now he saved all the Jews, all the people who were there in that kingdom. And furthermore, this king said, his kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion endures. Basically saying, God rules. This is the God who rules. Just like the conclusion that Nebuchadnezzar got to. So to me, it is amazing that he would say this. Verse 27. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lion? So he's saying, this is the king, this is the God who delivered Daniel from the lions. What a great testimony that Daniel had. From his youth, when he was a young kid, until he was an old man. And again, this testimony, first of all, his character, because it was formed by good habits in his early life as he determined to serve God with all his heart. Secondly, the testimony in his trial, it solidified and strengthened. That's the way that your testimony, every time, if you try to, when you speak to people about God and they attack you, every time that you defend your faith, you find that you become stronger in that what you defend. You find reasons for why you stand up and why you believe the things that you do believe. So in his trial, that what was just part of his character now became solidified by the trial. It became just, you know, who he was. And then eventually the testimony and outcome now is reaching far beyond him to protect the whole nation that was in captivity to still know their God. Amazing. The last verse there. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So his testimony endured. And again, Darius ruled for a short time and was then replaced by Cyrus, and Daniel served all these world rulers. That's amazing to me. That, I mean, even the ones we talked about last week, we just ruled for like a year or two and 4 years and 9 months and whatever. Daniel was there all the time. So the reason Daniel served them well is because he really served God well. And that's as basic, straightforward as it is for a Christian. You just do what you do before the Lord with all your heart, and then you'll do your work well. He becomes the greatest of testimonies or witnesses to us. One of the many witnesses in Scripture that tell us, that encourages us to do the same thing, to stand up and to live for the Lord. To encourage us to do the same thing. I want to close with this. Hebrews 12 verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, we also, that's us as Christians, since we are surrounded by so a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Jesus is the perfecter of our faith, as it says in Hebrews 12:2, and he is the key to our testimony.